bring it up. That's okay. We will pray for the Howard family and the Frank family. The Howards, remember, are missionaries. They are our missionaries to Utah. And the Frank family are missionaries, Rock of Ages Ministries, or missionaries with Rock of Ages Ministries in the jails of New England. And so we're going to pray for them tonight. Some things from our missionaries here, the Howards to Utah. Their prayer request, they say a lady named Carrie and a gentleman named Scott for salvation. Open doors to share and preach the gospel. Another family or two that they can bring in, or begin, a Bible study with. And he says here, I, Ricky Howard, am not a fan of spiders, snakes, or scorpions. The desert Southwest is full of all three of these creatures. We are already having to deal with them. So that, I think that's a prayer request or a declaration of war. Praises. They're 2 weeks into discipleship with a family on the field there. They are seeing a lot of interest, and their family is growing closer every day. Also, they were given a beautiful piano, and there's a picture of it here at the bottom there. And they have come up with a name for their church. It's Solid Rock Baptist Church. Amen. So, we're going to pray for the Howards. We'll also pray for the Frank family. You can read their deal here, their letter. But their prayer requests are for salvation for their children, open doors in churches, prisons, and schools, or shuls. And 100% support. They're currently at 88%. And then to get that, he believes that five new supporting churches would get him there. Or get them pretty close anyhow. So, we'll pray for the Howards and the Franks. Pastor Adams, won't you pray for the Howards and the Franks, please? Amen. Hymn number 220, 220, 220. He leadeth me. Little 220. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort wrought. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. Forward I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Amen. We're going to bring it up just a little bit. Or we're going to go all the way to G and sing it in the clouds. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me.
His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
Amen. We're going to keep on trying different keys until we figure out which one doesn't work. And so far, it's all of them.
Lord, I...
No, that's not right. Lord, no, way up in the sky.
Lord, Lord, I would clasp by.
Yeah, that's going to be too high. That's not going to work. Let's go down here to the, what did we do just a minute ago? Five, we'll go with six and see how that does. All right. Yep. That's just too good.
Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur, nor repine. Content, whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory's won, if death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
Amen. We found the right key. Let's sing the whole song again. I'm just kidding. Six. Capo six. Whatever that is, you may be seated. Amen. Now I've got to find a pencil here somewhere among all of the writing utensils in my pocket. There we go. Pencil. Only one of them's a pencil. The rest of them are non-pencils. Oh, that's strange. That is the smoothest mechanical pencil that I have seen in a while. You know, I forgot to tell you that you could bring your missions offering up during the missions moment. If you want to do that during announcements, that's fine. So, announcements, upcoming events, and so on. What have we here? This Sunday is Pack the Pews Sunday. So, what we mean by that is pack the pews with people, not pack the pews with other things. So that no one gets the wrong idea, it doesn't mean bring all of your dirty clothes and line the pews with them. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about packing the pews with people. And so it will not be necessarily about how many are in a pew. It'll be more about how many each person brought. And so we'll go with that. I trust Pastor Gimlick had a good birthday. Amen. Amen. You had a birthday, then I died the next day. And I'm kind of sort of back now. Not 100% there, but I'm close. So, tomorrow we'll begin our Simple Steps program with Brother Ramsey. He will be leading that up tomorrow night. We're going to do a quick review this evening, make sure he's ready, and that will be tomorrow night. We still have not discussed how we want to do the fasting and prayer calendar for the tent meeting. So I'll just announce it every single service until we figure something out. An electronic one. So we can do like a sign-up sheet, like maybe not. I don't know if Google does. Maybe they do. I don't know. But like where you almost like a meal train kind of thing where you like set it up online and then people can go on and sign up for the meal that they want to fast. Mm-hmm. I did that and two people used it. We actually have a fasting calendar on Google. There's nothing on it. So I don't know. I kind of like what Liberty did. They just picked Tuesdays, and every Tuesday everybody fasted a meal at least. And so, but we could do that, or we can go fast around the clock kind of thing. So it's out there. We can talk about it after service in more detail. What else we have here? Ladies retreat. Is that this, or young ladies retreat this Saturday? So if you have young ladies that you'd like to send to that, 13 through 19, see my wife with that. So 13 through 19, or if you are a lady that would like to try to help chaperone that, see Melissa, and we'll figure it out. What are we missing? We have missions conference coming up on the 31st. Y'all realize this month is more, it's over. It's over. October's done. It's done. I mean, what is it? Today? It is today. Yes. Yeah, it's the 20th, and it'll be the 31st before you know it. So, anyhow, I like that song, but I think we're going to scrap it for tonight. Happy Days Bible study on Saturday morning will be covered by Brother Ramsey this Saturday. So, Brother Ramsey's getting to be the regular preacher. Amen. No, he's not paying for any meals, not even his own. Somebody else has to do that. So any volunteers? I'm kidding. So show up for that, 7 a.m. And then visitation, since Pastor G is bailing on us, we'll just do visitation at 2 only on Saturday, unless there's a group of people that want to do early also. We'll do 2 o'clock visitation on Saturday. I don't know that we have a double-sided flyer for Saturday. I think we're just going to do packed pews. The other one is reward Sunday. Is it reward or award? Award? Are they the same? Somebody messed me up when I was a teenager, man. I was a teenager, and they said, no, there's a difference between the two. One is for this, and one is for this, and I never could figure it out. Okay? Okay. So it will be Reward Sunday then. And we will award people for their deserved rewards. Amen. Sorry, I had a migraine yesterday. So, anyhow, it's done. It's over. But I still have the after effects. So, winter program? Maybe. What? I don't know. Sled competitions. Yes. Yes. Now yours goes right in the creek, man. And it's like this long. There's one right over here. Over there. Yeah, I'm still trying to figure out where I am. Hey, man. I got this thing here. Okay, it's west that way. So, anyhow, we have that, and the tent fund. Brother Travis is going to be getting us a tent, piggy bank type thingy. Amen. If you'd like to give to that in the meantime, mark your gift, tent, put it in the offering basket, or the missions box, either one, but it has to be marked, or it will not be counted for tent. Or you can also give it electronically, and so you can just make sure you mark it tent fund. So, I think that's it for now. Let's go ahead and make ready for the offering.
Well, thanks so much for today, guys. Thanks for keeping safe throughout the past week, Brian. And people have been traveling today, Lord. Thank you for taking care of them as well, Lord. And we just thank you for providing for our lives and giving for our needs, God. We just bless this time to get back to your work here. We're excited to see you grow, Lord. I pray you may continue your work through us, Lord. Help us be faithful to your word and committed to the work you set before us, God. Lord, I pray that we may be good ambassadors for your name's sake. And Lord, I pray that you may bless this offering, Lord, and give us a burden for the lost, and bless us to follow and answer our prayers. And pray that you may glorify all we do. Pray that you may use. Amen.
Amen. I forgot an announcement. Thank you for coming tonight. All right. Hymn number 228. 228. Something like a old school cartoon. For some reason when I do that, I always expect that last one to go, pew! You know, you see that cartoon with the little mouse or whatever it is playing the banjo, and it's always, all right, 228, stand please. He hideth my soul. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. Amen. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. Hold on a minute. Y'all listen to what you're singing? That's good stuff. You really mean it? A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Man, he taketh my burden away, and you don't have to hold on to it. Yeah. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. But what if the wind blows? Shall not be moved. What if the troubles of life come? Shall not be moved. What if I don't have all the things I want in life? I shall not be moved. What if I don't have the things that I need in life? I shall not be moved. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. If you're living in a weak life, it's your fault. He gives you strength. Now, I know we get sick sometimes. I laid in bed for 6 hours yesterday because I didn't have the strength because I was weak. But he gives strength, even in the weakness. And, you know, I think it was interesting. The first time in all of the history of me doing noon Bible study, somebody came forward and made a profession of faith yesterday.
Amen.
I wasn't there. Somebody else had to go and cover for me because I was weak. But sometimes God just says, lay down for a minute. I got something to do with somebody else for a minute. And that's exciting. Praise God. He's a wonderful Savior. With numberless blessings. Numberless blessings. You say, well, I don't see my blessings all. Well, they're numberless, first of all. You can't count them. Secondly, if you're not seeing them, it's because you are focused on the wrong things. You're focused on the things you want that you don't have instead of being focused on the blessings, the numberless blessings that He's given. Each moment He crowns and filled with His fullness divine. If you're not filled with His fullness divine, you can't sing in your rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. Instead, you're laying around crying about what you don't have and what you want.
Amen.
Come on. Hello. Let's sing it. With numberless blessings each moment He crowns, and filled with His fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. Listen to it. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. Amen. You may remain standing as you grab your Bibles. And give me a moment to juggle these random different shaped objects up here. Hymnal, box of batteries, guitar. Anybody ever seen somebody juggle those things? Batteries. Getting low on that box. We've got another box there, though. All right. Hey, y'all, don't take the hymnals off the pulpit, please. Even if you're cleaning. If it says Pastor C on it or pulpit, actually, they both say pastor. Leave them up here, please. If you're borrowing it to cord your own hymnal or whatever, do it up here, please. All right. Y'all have your Bibles? Amen. Turn in your Bible. In case anybody needs a news flash here, there's a safety recall notice on the DeWalt saw here. I'm using it as a... It's the... Yeah. There's like one, two, three... at least three different ones. It's got the codes and everything there. I just stuck that in here to hold my place in my Bible study, but this came in, what, yesterday? So... Valued customer. This thing will kill you now. So take it in, get a new one. What's that? Amen. All right. Matthew 16. Yes, we're reading the same passage. It's okay. Matthew 16, verse number 18. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for promising to preserve your nation of Israel, promising to preserve your word, and you've done so through the nation of Israel as well as through your church, which you've also promised to preserve. And Lord, we thank you that we can have faith that you keep your promises. And Lord, we pray as we look at the description, or rather the definition of ecclesia, or the definition of a church. We pray, Father, that you help us to pay close attention to it, and not be beguiled by the world's philosophy or man's religion. We just look forward to all that you're going to do. Help us, Lord, as we look here in this subject. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, so the people cannot... Oh, I'm sorry. I'm skipping along here. We're session three of the first lecture on ecclesiology. The doctrine of ecclesiology is the study of the church. And so we are endeavoring... over the last three sessions here, or last two and this one, to define biblically the church, or define a church biblically. So what we've looked at so far, the first week, is we looked at defining the church as an ecclesia. And I know that sounds kind of funny, because literally what we're saying is a church is a church. because ecclesia is the Greek word for church. And so then we began to define the term ecclesia from an etymological perspective and from a philological perspective. And we looked at that. That was the first week. Last week we looked at the church as an assembly. The church is an assembly. And there are four things about an assembly, four implications inherent in the word assembly. Does anybody remember what they are without looking at your book or your notes? Okay, that's the third one. I can't put up the third. There we go. That's the third one. What's that? Four implications inherent in the word assembly. An assembly, any assembly, must be local, organized. Constituted, and the second one, which is what we're talking about today, it must be visible. Must be visible, yes. So last week we looked at the fact of an assembly and those four things. The first one was that it must be local, and we looked at what it means to be local. It is a local thing, not necessarily your locality, but it is a locality. That's what local means. It doesn't mean the closest one to you. It means the one that you locate yourself at, the one that you locate yourself with. Okay, and so that's the assembly. It is the assembly with which you are located. All right, that's your local assembly. Letter B, or the second one is that it must be, an assembly must be visible. And that's where we're picking up tonight. People cannot come together or assemble and not be seen. You can't. You cannot come together and not be seen. The Word does not tolerate any invisible concept. So a motor vehicle is an assembly of various components. Did we not look at this concept somewhere else? Or did we already start talking about this and I paused? No, we talked about it on local. A motor vehicle is an assembly of various parts. How ridiculous would it be to speak of a universal automobile? Yeah. Well, this one, on this topic, on visible... a motor vehicle is an assembly of various components. How nonsensical it would be to speak of an invisible automobile. Although, That'd be pretty cool. Sell one, yeah. All right, amen. Brother Travis has a patent on invisible automobiles back there. A football crowd. We talked about a football crowd on local, right? It is an assembly of multitudes in a particular stadium. How ridiculous it would be to have an invisible crowd. Or maybe almost as ridiculous as having a debate among candidates for a particular political office and having TV screens up showing random audience figures from home that have zoomed in to the debate. Well, they're visible, aren't they? But you can't have an invisible crowd. Roman Catholicism declares itself to be a universal or Catholic visible church. Protestantism continued with this universal church concept, but to account for the many and varied denominations within its embrace, it developed the idea of a universal invisible church. Neither teaching is scriptural, nor does either teaching fit the meaning of assembly. The biblical usage of the word church supports this assertion. The following references show the churches of the New Testament were indeed visible assemblies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, well, oh yeah, don't forget to put your phones on silent. Next one becomes mine. Woo-hoo! All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, which are in all Achaia. But notice here, the assertion of a visible assembly fits there. Now, I will say also that it does say with all the saints. That does, and what that indicates to us is that all the saints in Achaia do not comprise the church at Corinth. It says, it lists here. It lists what? The church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints, which are in all Achaia. Y'all know where Achaia is? I get my map out. He's in the nursery. What's that? No. Corinth is the city. Achaia is Greece. It's Greece. So the nation, the country of Greece is Achaia. That is, it's a region. It's actually a region. It was a region of Rome of that day, Achaia. And Achaia, the region of Rome, or the region Achaia, which was a region of Rome, was what contained the Greek islands and all that, including Corinth, the city of Corinth. So when he says the church which is at Corinth and all the saints which are in all Achaia, he's saying, hey, I'm writing to the church at Corinth, but I'm also writing to all the other saints that are at Achaia. In other words, they're not all part of that particular church. So when he talks about church, what's he referring to? Theirs. Whichever one they're a part of, right? And so you had to kind of have a primary place. Well, Corinth was a major city in Achaia, and so he sent the letter to them particularly, and then it would be copied and carried to other churches around that region, just like when he wrote to the Galatians. Galatia is a massive region, and there are churches in Galatia. And so whenever you write a letter to a region, it has to go to every particular local assembly in that region, or a copy of it has to. Just like when he wrote to the Philippians, that's a city. But then he said to the Philippians, share this with this other group, right? And then read their letter too, which didn't become scripture. just the one to the Philippians. The Thessalonians, right? Thessalonica is a city in Macedonia, right? Just like Philippi is a city in Macedonia, but he wrote to those particular cities, or to the churches in those particular cities. Ephesus is a city, but it was a massive city and there are multiple churches in Ephesus. But when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, it was probably the one he started. And then the other ones got to read part of it too, or read the letter also. So, the biblical usage, verse number 15 of chapter 1 here, says, "And this is the confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit of getting to see him." Not some second, you know. It wasn't a second helping of lunch, and it wasn't a second, like, portion of the Spirit or something. It was just another opportunity to see him. Verse number 16, "And to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia in unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea." What's he talking about here? He's talking about locations. He's talking about, I'm coming to visibly see you, right? Because you meet visibly, right? They don't meet in their homes in a make-believe little thing, like where they sit over here and they say, "I'm with you in spirit." If you're with us in spirit, you're not here. That's the way it goes. You're not visible. Do we have a little bit of wiggle room on technology? I would say we have a little bit of wiggle room on technology. But when you... When you let it go so far that you no longer have the basic aspects of fellowship that require you to be physically in the same locality and visible to one another, that is an assembly. It's amazing that we live in a world today where we feel like we can use the word assemble in the metaverse, because it's a place. It's a virtual place. Well, virtual, by right of the word, is not physical. It is not a location. It is a virtual location. In other words, it is not an actual location. So, anyhow, there you go. Now listen, I'm not against, we live streaming on what, like 76 different channels right now. Or, I don't know, 4 or 5, something like that. It's not the same. I don't expect those people to recognize, they cannot have the same connection that we have being with one another. They can't smell you guys. I didn't say that was a good thing or a bad thing. you know, in fact, they can't see you guys either unless Brother Dan helps them out back here and moves the camera around and shows them who's here. They don't know who's here, who's not, whether you're, you know. Okay. But they can't see, they can't hear you. We try to make sure of that. That when we do the recording, so that when people do watch this later for learning, discipleship, Bible Institute, whatever, they can just hear the speaker, right? Now that's there's a downside to that, because sometimes there's interaction, and if there's interaction, guess what they missed? They missed the interaction, because why? They aren't assembled here, because it's not the same. They must be visible. What's interesting is you must be fully local and visible in order to fully experience with all of your senses what's going on in this room. You could watch online and have Brother Dan spin the camera around and show you everything, but you can't smell and you can't hear everything. You could maybe see some of it, but we're missing something. You're watching online, we don't see you. We don't see you. We don't see your response. We don't hear your amen. Where's it at? Right? We didn't see your hand raise. Now, Brother Dan might get some cool chat ability back there to be able to see when people comment or whatever someday. But that's just him. I don't see it. Y'all don't see it. We're not going to put it up here on the screens. It'd be a huge distraction. Yes, sir. No, no. Now you can get the message, but just getting the message, understand that this is something that people miss a lot of times. Just getting the sermon is not the same as actually being in the same presence with the saints. It's a different thing. I can go preach a message to the trees, and it's not going to be the same as when I'm preaching a message to God's people, to God's church here. It's not the same. It's not the same. What's that? I might get more amens. Yeah, come on. I could take the recording of this message and play it real loud outside somewhere. It doesn't produce the same effect. It's not the same. Now, is it helpful to have the recording? Is it helpful to have to have live streams so that people that are stuck at home and can't get out or whatever, like they're actually providentially hindered, or they're, as we would say, providentially hindered in the sense that you are physically incapable of moving from your location, so you have to stay there. And rather than us having to bring it to you, we can deliver it to you through cyberspace. That is an awesome capability, but it's not the same as assembling together. So you can't replace assembly with that. Amen. Some of y'all having trouble keeping your heavy eyelids up. I'll just throw it. You won't hear it ring till it hits you. Yes, sir. Oh yeah. That's right. That's right. It's different to talk to somebody over the phone than it is to reach out and grab them. I mean, you know, in a good way. Right? It's different. It's different to say, "Hey, how's it going over there?" to put your hand in their hand and shake their hand. It's different. It's different. Yep, that's right. That's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Right? So, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, it also refers, it's using the same kind of language of assembling together, seeing each other, visibly seeing each other. We're going to keep rolling here. But a visible church is logical. It's logical. It makes sense, right? Anybody ever invite somebody to an invisible church? Okay, I'm not talking about kids' clubs, little boys' clubs. Hey, come join my invisible club. Yeah, we meet over there where I won't be. No. A church cannot operate if its members are invisible. It cannot meet in an invisible location because every location, unless it's really dark, is a visible location. And then it could be argued that maybe that dark location is visible with the right amount of light. So, it cannot function with invisible officers, nor exist on invisible tithes. Right? Anybody want to get paid tomorrow when you get your paycheck tomorrow with invisible money? Anybody? It don't work, does it? It is invisible. Yeah. No, I'm talking about like actually invisible. Like, yes, it'll pay all your invisible bills. Yes. Listen, electronic is one thing. Invisible is something else. It's just because, yeah, anyways. You can see it, right? When you open your bank account and you look and you say, "Oh, the balance of my bank is visible to me." Right? It's visible. It's not invisible. Just because it's electronically drafted and, you know, doesn't mean it's invisible. All right. An invisible entity cannot... Oh, I skipped a line here. It says, "Our Lord gave the Great Commission to His church, which was local and visible. An invisible entity cannot evangelize, cannot baptize, or instruct believers. Neither can an invisible church administer discipline. You can't remove someone from an invisible church. How would you know they're removed? You wouldn't, right? Come on, you guys, with this invisibility thing. I mean, some of you kids, you think about that, right? They make movies about it and stuff, you know, with the thought of these things. The Invisible Man, yeah. Way back in the 1900s. Well, I'm talking about the movie back there. Anyways, so how can you tell it to something you cannot see? Matthew 18:17, right? That's church discipline. How are you going to tell something to something that you cannot see? How can you salute something you cannot see? Salute the churches in Acts 18:22. How can you serve something you cannot see, as in Romans 16:1? How can you take care of something you cannot see, 1 Timothy 3:5? Right? Taking care of the church. You have to see it. How many of y'all have invisible families? None of you do. Invisible house, anybody? I'm not talking about a glass house. An invisible house. The Israelite wilderness church supports this assertion. Acts 7:38, as this great company of people moved from Egypt to Canaan, they were very visible to their enemies. In Numbers 22:41, they made them tremble. They were very visible to their enemies. The Ephesian town assembly, that wasn't a church, the town assembly. Remember when the riot took off in Ephesus? This town assembly supports this assertion. It says the whole account of Acts 19:29-41 requires a visible assembly. There was certainly a visible crowd. Not only were they visible, they were definitely audible, right? Remember what they said for 2 hours straight, the same thing over and over again? Diana of the Ephesians, yeah. Bad. They had a visible town clerk and a visible theater. In verse 40, the town clerk associates the assembly with the visible crowd by the use of the word we. Metaphors of the New Testament church support this assertion. A body must be visible. No surgeon can operate upon an invisible body. Doesn't work. The only time we are absent from the body is when we are present with the Lord. And by then, the body's dead. A body must be visible. The second metaphor here of a church is a building. A building must be visible. The building must be visible. No builder points to a vacant land and says, "Look at the house I built." They get fired. Right? We don't live in make-believe land, okay? We don't. As much as we try to put it out on movies and stuff, we don't live in make-believe land. We live in reality. The only person who is more unbalanced than that is one who pays the builder for the said house. "Oh, thank you for my invisible house. Here's $250,000. Here's some invisible money," right? Any building must be visible. A bride must be visible. No groom wants to have an invisible bride walk down the aisle. He expects to see one who is pure and radiant in her adornment. Visible, right? Right? I mean, could you imagine having a wedding where the groom standing down here, standing at the altar, waiting on the bride to come down, and the music plays, and everybody just pretends like the bride walked down the aisle and there's nobody? It'll happen soon enough. Oh, I'm sure. Oh, my goodness. We are living in quite a crazy world. Absolutely have lost their minds. All right. Next main point here, and I want to cover this tonight, and I'd like to cover the next one too if possible, but probably not possible. We'll see. So, an assembly must be, what was the third one? You said it over and over again. No, we just covered all that. Organized, right? Organized. You cannot have an assembly without organs. People cannot come together or assemble and yet be in complete disarray. I know some of y'all are like, have you seen our church? We're organized, okay. We've got some growing to do, but we're organized. A motor vehicle, as we looked at before, as we talked about, it's an assembly of various components, but these are not all thrown into a factory floor by the workers or delivered in a heap to the customer. The components are put together according to a detailed plan. How would you like it if you ordered yourself a new H3 Hummer and paid the price with it too? Was it $150,000? Yeah. So you order yourself a brand new vehicle and the delivery guy shows up and there's this big box. Big box in your driveway. You're like, woo! My new vehicle's here. And you grab the string, you know, pull the string and it unties the box. And the walls fall down in the box and it's a pile of parts. Are you happy? Are you happy? No! It's disorganized. There's no, that's not a vehicle, right? It's a pile of parts. Even if it's all the parts needed to make the vehicle, it's not a vehicle, it's just the parts. In order for it to be an assembly, it must be assembled. It's got to be put together. The football crowd, as we looked at before, is an assembly of multitudes in a particular stadium. How ridiculous it would be for a crowd to occupy the playing field, right? What happens when that happens? Well, no. What happens to the crowd as they try to inhabit the... Yes, they go to jail. They go to jail. I saw a little video earlier today. They said soccer fans are crazy. And it showed they were setting up for one of those penalty kicks or whatever. And the goalie, he puts the ball out there and he goes back. And the fans, two fans run out of the stands. And one of them like grabs the ball and kicks it over to the other one. And he kicks it and makes a goal. And they're like, woo! And then they get arrested. The crowd is usually organized through not just random organization, but they actually have tickets that identify what seat they're supposed to be sitting in. Because they've assembled for a purpose, and there has to be organization in order to make sure that every participant gets to participate to the extent that they have paid when it comes to a football crowd, right? Or if you're at the preseason game and you always have the same tickets in front of this one guy that screams the whole time. He screams right behind your head the whole time about nothing at all. And I've only been twice and I sat in front of that guy. It was actually the same guy both times. I think they were tickets from the company I worked for, and they had the same tickets in front of that guy all the time. Like, would you just get different tickets? Anyways, had a headache every time, and it wasn't because of like everything. It was just that guy right behind my head. Anyways, so he wasn't organized. Crowd control is very important these days. That's actually the next thing it says in the book. Crowd control is very important these days. The Greek word ekklesia never means a rabble or even a crowd, actually, of people. It refers to an organized group of people. In particular, a citizens' meeting to discuss the affairs of the city. The New Testament doctrine, so we're going to go through the same points. Remember, the main points there, they're all the same. You have New Testament church doctrine supports this assertion. Several books in the New Testament are either church or pastoral epistles and are concerned with how a church is to be organized, right? You look at the books to the Corinthians, the Colossians, to Titus, and note over and over again, like in 1 Corinthians 14:40 and in Colossians 2:5 and Titus 1:5, note over and over again the term order. Order and organization go together. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, what does he say? That thou mayest behave thyself. Behave thyself in the church of God, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Number two here, the Israelite wilderness church supports this assertion. The church in the wilderness was highly organized. It had leadership through Moses and the elders, and about it. Have you ever actually read through when you're reading through the book of Numbers or the book of Exodus and just am I dead? No, I'm dead. I died. Sorry. Pause. You can turn these on so they can still hear me. You ever read through the book of Exodus or Numbers and you just come across you try to just picture what they're doing. He talks about this place, this particular tribe camping or encamping here, and this particular tribe encamping there, and it's just amazing to actually picture what's going on there. Turn this guy back on, and I'll talk to you later. There we go. All right, so it's amazing. I see somebody in the kitchen counting. That means we must be eating after service. Praise God for that. All right, so we're back. All right, so you ever picture that though? You've got the Levites encamped around the tabernacle, and then you've got various tribes encamped in different. They talk about the east side eastward and the west side westward, and this one goes there and this one goes there. You guys ever just read through that and you're just like, don't know what I'm reading. Picture it. Hey, take a piece of paper out and try to draw it. Try to you don't have to draw all the people and stuff. Just be like, okay, over here is Zebulun, over here Naphtali, and over here you got Levi Central, and you got Judah over here, and Benjamin, and Ephraim, and all of the tribes everywhere, all over the place. Where do they go? That might be a good little activity for the kids. You get colored pieces of paper, and you name tribes on each one. Then you sit one piece of paper in the middle. It's the tabernacle. Now, where's everybody go? That'd be fun. I'd have to get my Bible out to figure it out, right? Or you just maybe make it a teaching thing for the teens, whatever. And you know where all the tribes go. And then I'd be interested to consider. I don't know. I haven't studied it, but it'd be interesting to consider whether or not the placement of the tribes coincides with the breastplate of the high priest. That would be interesting. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. I don't know. I mean, they coincide in the sense that all the tribes are on both. But where they go and all of that, interesting. Interesting to consider, right? It's organization. Now, some people, they're like, Pastor, leave me alone with the organization. All that is numbers and measurements and placements and directions and all. That's too much complication of everything. No, it's organized. It's organized. It's important to be organized. Listen, I'm going to say something about organization. Your life needs some organization. Not just you, all of us. Our lives need organization. You have to organize your life. If you don't have organization, everything's chaos. You can't get anything done. Right? Start with an alarm clock. Amen. Wake up in the morning. Amen. If you got a desk you work on, it should be organized. You say, no, it's my controlled chaos there. I have to organize my desk about once every 2 or 3 years. No, I'm kidding. No, I usually like I'll get like really stressed because I can't get stuff done, and I look at my desk and I'm like, that's a mess. You know what? Sometimes when you can't focus to get things done, the best thing to do is organize your desk. When you get done, guess what? Check, did something. Amen. I'm organized now. Now I know what I'm doing. I moved my keyboard and mouse from the drawer up on the desk because I, for whatever reason, I had this chair. You have the keyboard and mouse in the drawer, and the chair would do this. It would suck you back and have you, and you're like this, trying to type. You're trying to type, and your screen's way up there. Now I've got my screen up like this. I got my chair up here, and I got my keyboard and mouse up here, so I have to sit up straight because, man, that it took a whole day out of me yesterday. I was whooped. The whole headache and everything, it was all because I was like this for hours trying to, you know, because the chair just sucks you down, and it's like trying to pull your head into the floor. Anyways, because I was out of my organization was all messed up. But when you order things right and you put everything in its place and where it's supposed to go and you're able to see what you need to see and reach what you need to reach, it's organized, right? And you can get things done. That's the way God intended on His church to be. That's why He gave us 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14. He talks about the gifts and talks about the order, all of these things. It's order in the church, right? You have your ordinances order, right? Baptism, that keeps you orderly, keeps your membership ordered on how you have an order on how you get people into the church. They must be born again, and then they're baptized into the church. You have order when you talk about the Lord's Supper, right? There's an order of service that we use, right? Now, it's not something that we follow necessarily directly from the Word of God, although we do follow the Word of God as we do it. But we have an order, and there's a particular group of people, and we use particular elements, and we do it a certain orderly time, which actually I think we have one this month on the 30th. Didn't put it on the bulletin. Need to do that sometime before the 30th. Or maybe we just put it on there on the 30th. There you go. Lord's Supper on the 30th. It's been announced. Don't forget. If you volunteer and you put stuff in for that, make sure that you do your part. Amen. So, organization is important. When the Israelites marched from place to place, they used a very definite order. It was established, and they would have this group in front and this group. And sometimes God would change that order, but they still had a very definite order. They were organized. It wasn't like, oh, okay, wait a minute. So what do we have here? We've got Judah and Benjamin mixed together randomly. No, that doesn't work. No, you got to have one tribe here and one tribe there and one tribe here. It's kind of like in the military, we do drill and ceremonies, what we call it. And you'll call first platoon, fall in, and then over here you got second platoon, fall in, third platoon, fall in. You got your whole company there, although we call it a brigade. You got a whole company there with three platoons, and then your platoon has, in your platoon, you've got a squad. One, two, three, four squads, usually. And you've got a squad leader over here, squad leader, squad one, squad leader, squad two, squad leader, squad three, squad leader, squad four, squad leader. And then you've got, and those are usually staff sergeants. And then you've got a sergeant somewhere, two sergeants within the squad that manages the teams within the squad, right? And then you've got, and over your platoon, you have usually a platoon leader and a sergeant first class, and then you'll have a first sergeant that's over that company, and as well as a captain, which would be the commander of the company. But it's organized. It's organized. Y'all see why I get into military stuff. It's organized. There's organization there, and you learn how this organization. It's because God's organized. God made everything to be very organized. It's planned. Amen. The Ephesian assembly was, he says here, it was chaotic or disorganized for a reason. In Acts 19, verse number 32, the statement, the assembly was confused. Now, this Ephesian assembly isn't the church at Ephesus. It isn't the Baptist church at Ephesus. It's an assembly, remember, of what? Citizens, right? That assembly there, it was chaotic because it was confused. The statement, "the assembly was confused," seems to contradict the assertion that an assembly must be organized. But a careful reading of this account shows that a lawful assembly, verse 39, was meeting in the theater, in verse number 29, under the leadership of the town clerk, verses 35 and 41, but was interrupted by the intrusion of a hostile crowd. Greek word there is oklos. Sounds like a hostile crowd. And resulting in concourse. Verse number 40. Sustrophes. It was not an orderly assembly. Because of this, the town clerk dismissed the assembly, showing that there was both leadership and rules of order, the hallmarks of an organized body. Leadership and rules of order. Metaphors of a New Testament church support this assertion. Remember the three metaphors? A body, a building, and a bride. A pile of flesh, organs, and bones, along with bottles of blood, all thrown together into a bag, does not constitute a body. That's just nasty. It's not a body. It's a bag of bones, etc. They must be put together according to a plan, just like God planned it, right? As Psalm 139 talks about, right? That He fashioned us and He made us, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God says the same thing to a New Testament church. It is to be fitly joined together. Remember in Ephesians? Fitly joined together. Hold on a minute. Ephesians is where people use the concept of universal invisible church. They say, oh, wait a minute, it says church, and it's talking about the universal invisible church because it doesn't define which one it's talking about. Oh, but it says fitly framed together. How do you fitly frame something together that's not near one another? How do you fitly frame something together that's invisible? How do you fitly frame something together that doesn't assemble together? It has to assemble. Logically, it must actually make sense. You know why the world doesn't want to listen to Christianity? Because their doctrine sometimes doesn't make any logical sense. Because it has to fit their historical positions instead of fitting the Word of God. And the Word of God is logical. In fact, the word is Logos. The word for the Word of God is Logos. And Logos is where we get our English word logic. It is logical. It's orderly. It's organized. A body must be organized. A building must be organized. A pile of bricks, lumber, plaster, nails, cement, etc., all dumped by a delivery truck onto a site does not constitute a building. These items must all be fitted together according to a blueprint, a plan. God says the same thing of the New Testament church. It is to be fitly framed together. Fitly joined together. Fitly framed together. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And also in Ephesians 2, verse 21. A bride must be organized or she'll lose her makeup. No. A bride must be organized. God has ordered marriage and the home. Betrothal places a maiden under God-given rules, as Deuteronomy chapter number 22 would give us the direction for that, for Israel. Marriage places a wife in subjection to her husband, as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says. God says the same thing of a New Testament church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. It is to remain spiritually and doctrinally chaste for the bridegroom. Man. I want to talk about it being constituted because it's not as complicated as many would make it to seem to be. It's only one page. We could probably do it. All right. Let's do it. All right. Letter D. The fourth one, it must be Constituted. An assembly must be constituted. An assembly must, and I'll try to talk fast, you try to listen fast. If you have a hard time, stand up, smack yourself in the face, whatever you got to do, wake up. Amen. Amen. Let's do it. All right. Had to wake myself up real quick. All right. So, an assembly must be constituted. It must be put together with correct ingredients. The bell's still ringing. There are qualifications for membership to any assembly. A motor vehicle. Well, we're going to talk about that again. Yes, real quick. A motor vehicle is an assembly of various components, but not any components. How ridiculous it would be to assemble an automobile from clover seeds, mercury, and rabbit ears. Yeah, that's bad. That's a cabriolet or something. In many specific forms, such as engine blocks. I'm sorry, I like skipped a whole line. A car is made from steel, plastic, rubber, etc. in many specific forms, such as an engine block, pistons, doors, tires, the instruments, and so on. Right? It makes sense. It's got to be constituted. There has to be a constitution to the car. And that doesn't mean that you know, there's like articles and amendments. A constitution for a car is it has a makeup, right? It's put together. A football crowd is an assembly of multitudes in a particular stadium. But even these people are specified as ticket holders, right? Every conceivable kind of assembly must consist of a specified constituency. Make sense? Got your gears turning? Make sense? Picturing it? Specified constituency. The Greek town assemblies were made up of the male citizens, and women and slaves were not allowed. They weren't invited. But they had a constituency, right? They had a particular constituency. It was constituted. They had a determination of what made it up. Okay? So the New Testament certainly and clearly specifies a church's constituency. It is self-evident. Yeah, amen. It is self-evident that a church is an assembly of people. Right? People. I'm sorry, guys and gals, but your pets are not a part of the church. Sorry. We love them. They're precious little beasts. But they're not a part of the church. They're not. But though the church is made up of people, is it just any people? Random. Hey, you over there, come here. You're going to be our people now. You're part of this church. No. Philippians 1:1 teaches that those making up the membership of a church must first be saints. Didn't we talk about that recently? Oh, Sunday, yeah. Saints. They must be believers. Further, in Acts 2:41, it teaches that those making up the membership of a church must... I jumped up. Further defines the qualifications of New Testament church membership by giving three words: received, baptized, added. In Acts 2:41. They received His word. They were saved. They were baptized. Baptism. And they were added. Church membership. Now this isn't talking about going to heaven. This is talking about being a constituent of a particular church. You must be born again. Saved. Become a saint. Sanctified by God through salvation. And then you must be baptized into that church. and by doing so you are added. Not just any person. Says not just any person may rightfully belong to a New Testament church. For that matter, not just any Christian may belong to a New Testament church. We're going to look at that in more detail in Lecture 2. That make sense? Not just any person. Not just any Christian. Y'all know that we don't want every Christian to be a member of our church. We don't. We only want Christians that, first of all, believe like us to be members of our church. Secondly, practice what we practice to be members of our church. And third, and probably actually first, that God wants to be a member of our church. That God wants to place here. So number two here, the New Testament church discipline supports this assertion of a constitution or a constituency of members. The fact that churches are instructed to keep themselves pure by excluding erring members demonstrates a very specific, limited constituency. Right? If you're living in sin, quit. Amen. We have a covenant that we agree to. This is part of our constituency, this is part of our constitution, or being constituent one of another, part of this assembly, because we've agreed, we've come together in an agreement of our covenant and our statement of faith, and we have a constitution as well, an actual constitution that tells people how we operate. But the fact that number three, the Israelite wilderness church supports this assertion. The great wilderness congregation of Israel was not a collection of any people from any nation. It consisted, or was made up of, very specific people. And great lengths were taken to ensure the purity of its constituency. Yes? No? Anybody home? Israel. Pretty important to maintain a pure constituency, right? They were very careful to make sure that there was a pure constituency. The Ephesian town assembly supports this assertion. The assembly was distinguished from the city. In verse number 29, the companions. Verse number 29 also, the crowd. Verse number 35, the craftsmen. Verse number 38, and the deputies of the law. This was no universal assembly made up of any and all who wanted to join. Clearly, this was a case of specific members meeting a specific way in a specific place at a specific time. It was an assembly. So now real quick, the metaphors. Metaphors of a New Testament church. What were those three metaphors that we use? Bodybuilding bride. There we go. And that'll be our last points here. The metaphors support this assertion. So a body must be properly constituted. A human body is made up of flesh, blood, and bones. Although certain artificial devices may be fitted to make or to take the place of certain organs or bones or whatever, they are always alien and will often be rejected. Now, please don't misunderstand that. That does not mean that they come from space or another planet. Alien means foreign to your body. Okay? We good? We good on that? All right? Nobody's thinking about little green men becoming part of your knee replacement? All right. No. All right. So, letter B here. The building. A building must be properly constituted. A builder does not purchase a bale of hay, a bowl of jelly, some uranium, yellow cake, in order to build a house. That would be quite an exciting building, wouldn't it? Yeah. But that's not how you build a building. I mean, it might build a hole in the ground and give you some jelly for lunch, but that's not how you build a building. It must have the right components, right? He must order the right materials. Lumber, cement, plaster, paint, bricks, nails, or drywall instead of plaster, whatever, something like that. What's that? No plaster. All right. Depends on what part of the world you're in, you know. Plaster can be useful in some places. So the last one here, a bride, must be properly constituted. Not everyone can be a bride. Amen? Not everyone can be a bride, right? Listen, contrary to popular belief, you cannot grow up to be anything you want to be. There are certain things you cannot be. Men, you cannot be a bride. You can pretend, but you can't be a bride. It's not possible. You are not a proper constituent. Amen? All right. Your pets cannot be a bride. Your car cannot be a bride. Your job cannot be a bride. There are certain proper constituents for a bride. It must be a female human being that is not married to someone else. Okay. I mean, you know, this is elementary, isn't it? Must be of a considerable legal age. And must be willing to join herself to the groom. That's kind of the way that's supposed to work. Even if it's arranged biblically, the bride has to agree. Even if it's arranged. Now, there are some cultures that arrange and say, we don't care what you want, this is going to happen. And she just figures it out. But I will go ahead and do the next point because it kind of wraps it together. And then we'll look at there's a whole lot more to define. We're defining it, and then we're going to delineate, and so we still have 1 week left in this lesson, in this lecture. But I'm going to give you one last thing here before we close. The New Testament church defined just a basic, simple definition based on the above considerations. We talked for 3 weeks about this. Let's just boil it down to one simple sentence and then describe it real quick. So, based on the considerations that we looked at, the simple definition is a New Testament church is an assembly of baptized believers organized to carry out the Lord's work. So, contained within this definition are the following key points. Assembly, hence local and visible. Baptized believers, hence specifically constituted. And organized, according to the pattern given in the New Testament. This definition must be committed to memory. That's for your class. If you're taking it for credit, you need to know that. You need to have that memorized. That a New Testament is an assembly of baptized believers organized to carry out the Lord's work. Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to call it quits here for the evening.